Lesson 5. Preaching like Jesus. Lesson objectives. By the end of this lesson, the student should 1. Recognize the qualities that made Jesus an effective preacher. 2. Appreciate the role of the Holy Spirit in effective preaching. 3. Commit to faithfulness as a shepherd pastor. 4. Prepare a sermon that follows Jesus' model for preaching. Principle for ministry. Effective preaching is not the result of human effort alone. Effective preaching is empowered by the Holy Spirit. Introduction. Listen to the response of the crowds to Jesus' preaching, and when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished. Matthew 7, 28-29. All the crowd was astonished at his teaching. Mark 11, 18. And the great throng heard him gladly. Mark 12, 37. Jesus' preaching was powerful. Thousands gathered to hear him preach. Surely his preaching style should be a model for us today. Remember that on earth, Jesus ministered in his humanity. Do not think, of course Jesus was a powerful preacher, he was God. Instead, think Jesus, as man, preached in a way that communicated with power and authority. His preaching drew audiences to the truth. What can I learn from Jesus that will make me a more effective preacher of the gospel? Something to think about. Imagine that you lived in AD 30 and heard Jesus preach. What would you expect to see and hear? Jesus preached with authority. Before continuing the lesson, read 2 Corinthians 4, 1-6. When Jesus preached in Capernaum, the people were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. Luke 4, 32. After the Sermon on the Mount, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority, and not as their scribes. Matthew 7, 28-29. The scribes quoted other rabbis to support their theories, but Jesus preached with authority. As pastors, we must preach with authority. Our authority is different than the authority of Jesus. His authority was inherent in himself. Our authority is given to us as representatives of Jesus Christ. Our authority is derived from the message we preach. We preach with authority as representatives of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." In the next verse, he commissioned his followers, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Matthew 28, 18-20. We have authority because we have been commissioned as Jesus' representatives. In 1783, representatives of the United States and representatives of King George III met to sign the Treaty of Paris, ending the American Revolutionary War. King George III did not travel to Paris to sign the treaty. George Washington did not sign the treaty. Representatives of each country had authority to sign the treaty in the name of their ruler. In the same way, we preach as representatives of Jesus Christ. Paul wrote, "For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake." 2 Corinthians 4, 5. Paul's authority was not his own. He was a servant, but he was the representative of Jesus Christ as Lord. We preach with authority because of the message we have been given. Our authority is based on the scripture we preach. Paul wrote, "We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God." 2 Corinthians 4, 2. Paul refused to do anything dishonest or anything that would weaken his message of God's word. Some pastors have studied at universities that taught them not to trust the Bible. They no longer preach with authority. Instead, they are full of doubt. Why? They doubt the authority of the Bible. They rely on human wisdom alone. As God's servants, our authority must be based on God's word. There is no reason to preach God's word if you do not believe its message. We can preach with authority only when we trust the message of God's word. Understanding that our authority derives from Jesus and from the message we preach helps us avoid two dangers for pastors. 1. The first danger is an arrogance that says, "I am the pastor, I am the boss, no one can question me." This arrogance drives people away from the gospel. Paul said, "What we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ." 2 Corinthians 4, 5. Our authority is derived from Jesus and God's word. We must have the humility to admit when we are wrong. A pastor once said, "I never tell the church if I make a mistake. They will lose confidence in my authority." This pastor forgot that our authority is not based on our own infallibility. Our authority is based on God's word. We should point our congregation to the final authority of God's word. My words are not important. God's word is of ultimate importance. 2. The second danger is a false humility that says, I am only a pastor. I have no authority. Professional counselors know more about psychology. Scientists know more about the origins of the earth. Sociologists know more about human sexual desires. I cannot talk about emotional needs, creation, or morality because I am not an expert. Paul said, we are servants, but we have authority as representatives of Jesus Christ. As a servant, we must live with humility. But as representatives of Jesus Christ, we must preach with confidence. When we accurately preach God's word, we serve with the authority of the King of the universe. Jesus' sermons brought good news to needy people. Jesus spoke to the needs of his audience. As Jesus traveled through Galilee proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, he had compassion for the crowds because they were harassed and helpless. Matthew 9:35-36. The Jews were in bondage to Rome. The poor had little hope of leaving their poverty. Lepers were outcasts. Tax collectors were rejected by society. To each of these, Jesus offered hope. When you speak to people's needs, you capture their attention. If I live in a desert and you say, today I will preach about the water of life, I will listen carefully. If I'm old and feeble and you say, today I will preach about the God who gives you strength like the eagles, I will listen. Jesus always remembered that gospel means good news. He came to bring good news to those who needed hope. Effective preaching must bring hope to those who hear us. Like Jesus, we must ask, who am I preaching to? What are their needs? Imagine that you are in a car accident and are in danger of bleeding to death. At the hospital, the doctor shows you a full-color chart with statistics about car accidents. He explains the historical development of the stethoscope. Finally, he warns you about the danger of careless driving. Everything the doctor says is true, but it does not meet your need. You need someone to bind your wounds and give you medicine for your pain. Preaching must do more than present facts. Preaching must speak to the needs of our listeners. It is easy to see the bad news of our fallen world. The gospel does more. It brings hope to a broken world. Jesus always brought hope to his listeners. Jesus never compromised truth, and we must never compromise truth. But Jesus knew that truth, properly preached, brings hope. An old preacher said, you must scratch where the people itch. You must speak to the needs of those you are trying to reach. Jesus' sermons were convicting. Jesus began with the needs of his listeners, but his purpose was deeper than simply putting a temporary bandage on their wounds. Jesus' preaching convicted their conscience and changed their lives. Jesus was not afraid to confront his listeners with a message of judgment for their sin. Jesus said to the woman taken in adultery, neither do I condemn you. But he also said, go, and from now on sin no more. John 8:11. John tells a story from Jesus' ministry about the paralyzed man at the pool of Bethesda. After healing him, Jesus said, see, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you. John 5:14. Jesus was not afraid to confront sin. When Jesus preached, his audience was convicted. Unlike many contemporary preachers, Jesus preached the necessity of a righteous life. Nowhere did Jesus say, my Father does not expect you to keep his commands. Instead, Jesus said, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 5:20. Jesus' preaching brought conviction to everyone who heard him. Jesus' sermons changed lives. During the American Civil War, President Abraham Lincoln attended a church where Dr. Phineas Gurley was the pastor. After one service, a friend asked, what did you think of the sermon? Lincoln said, it was well presented and gave beautiful thoughts. The friend said, so you liked it? Mr. Lincoln hesitated and then said, no, I believe Reverend Gurley failed tonight. The friend was shocked. Why do you say that? Lincoln replied, he didn't ask us to do anything great. President Lincoln believed that a sermon should call for a response. He believed that a sermon should change lives. Before continuing the lesson, read Matthew 18. Jesus preached to change lives. His preaching was practical. Matthew 18 records Jesus' sermon on relationships in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus teaches about the importance of humility, 18:2-6, responding to temptation, 18:7-9, responding to the lost, 18:10-14, responding to those who sin against you, 18:15-20, the necessity of forgiveness, 18:21-35. These are practical issues of daily life. Jesus spoke to the real needs of his listeners. He preached to change lives. To a man born blind, Jesus provided healing, then gave him the message that would change the man's life for eternity. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. John 9:35-38. To people who were hungry, Jesus provided bread, then preached the truth that would change their lives for eternity. "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." John 6:35. Preaching that changes lives brings together the truth of God's word and the needs of people. Effective preaching speaks God's truth to the needs of people. When Jesus preached, he spoke to the mind, the emotions, and the will. All three are involved in true change. Jesus spoke to the mind. When you read Jesus' sermon in Matthew 18, you are reading the wisest teaching about relationships that has ever been given. Imagine a society in which people treat each other with humility. Imagine a society in which forgiveness is the norm. Jesus spoke wisdom to the minds of his hearers. Jesus spoke to the emotions. 34 times the Gospels speak of amazement, wonder, and marvel among Jesus' listeners. The disciples on the road to Emmaus said, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the Scriptures?" Luke 24:32. Those who heard Jesus felt joy at his gracious words, sorrow for their sins, and above all, hope for the future. Jesus spoke to the will. Jesus was not satisfied merely to have listeners. He called followers. Jesus was not satisfied with external change alone. He called for transformed hearts and lives. Whether it was a Samaritan woman with a sinful past or a rich young man who carefully obeyed the law, Jesus called his listeners to surrender their will to God. When we preach like Jesus, we will call our listeners to a new pattern of life. A closer look. Are you preaching the gospel? A pastor preached from Romans 1 against the sin of homosexuality. He preached the truth, but something was missing. Sitting in the congregation was a young man who struggles with same-sex attraction. This young man knows homosexuality is a sin and has begun praying for deliverance. He knows the truth of his sin. He needs to hear the good news, the gospel, that God can give victory over temptation. A pastor quoted Jesus' warning against divorce. He lamented laws that allow easy divorce. He preached the truth, but something was missing. That week, a young couple with two young children had visited a divorce attorney because they could not resolve the conflict that was pulling their marriage apart. They know that divorce is sin. They need to hear the good news, the gospel, that Jesus can bring healing to hurting marriages. A pastor shouted that abortion murders an innocent baby. He preached the truth, but something was missing. In his congregation was a middle-aged lady who weeps when she remembers the day she walked into an abortion clinic as an unwed teenager. 20 years later, she still doubts that God will forgive her sin. She knows that abortion is sin. She needs to hear the good news, the gospel, that God offers forgiveness for her past. Jesus never compromised truth, but he never forgot to bring hope. He knew that the gospel changes lives. To a young man struggling with same-sex attraction, Jesus would say, "My grace is sufficient to give you victory over temptation." To a couple facing a broken marriage, Jesus would say, "I can restore a heart of love even for that spouse who seems so unlovely." To a lady who sinned against her unborn baby, Jesus would say, "I will forgive the sin of an abortion just as I forgive other sins. Go and sin no more." The gospel includes a message of judgment on sin. We must preach judgment with authority. But to preach like Jesus, we must not forget the power of grace to change lives. We must bring the good news of God's grace to a broken world. The gospel always includes two pieces of good news. First, the gospel tells us what God has done for us. It brings hope to a hopeless world. Then the gospel tells us what we can become through the power of the Holy Spirit. The gospel never leaves us where we were. It challenges us to a deeper walk with God. Jesus' sermons were simple and memorable. Jesus never bored people with the truth. He knew how to preach in a simple and direct way. He communicated deep truths, but he held the interest of the most uneducated person in the audience. The goal of an effective preacher is not to impress the audience with his deep knowledge. The goal of the preacher must be to communicate God's word simply and powerfully, and to allow the Holy Spirit to convict the listeners with the truth of God's word. How did Jesus make his sermons simple and interesting? Jesus told stories. Those who listened to Jesus' sermons often heard these words, "Let me tell you a story." His stories captivated his audience and opened their ears to his message. Most of us remember a story much longer than we remember a three-point outline. Good stories illustrate a sermon in a way that helps us remember the main point of the sermon. A great story summarizes the message that the preacher is trying to communicate. Something to think about. Discuss the last story you heard in a sermon. Did it communicate effectively the preacher's message? Do you remember the purpose for the story? Would the sermon have been as effective and memorable without the story? Jesus used simple language. The better a teacher understands a concept, the more simply he can explain it to a student. A teacher who uses complicated words to teach the concept is often hiding his lack of understanding. The better you understand something, the more simply you will be able to communicate it. Jesus knew how to translate truth into the language of his audience. He preached to farmers about sowing seed. He preached to shepherds about sheep. He preached to fishermen about fishing. Many people rejected Jesus' message, but no one was bored by his sermons. Jesus' message could be understood by fishermen, farmers, and housewives. But it also addressed the issues of scholars, religious leaders, and political officials. His preaching spoke to every level of society. Simple does not mean shallow. Our sermons should communicate the great truths of the gospel with clarity and simplicity. Jesus used repetition. A young pastor was frustrated with his congregation. He said, "They should already know this. I preached about it 2 years ago." His friend reminded him that Jesus preached the same message many times before his disciples understood. The friend asked this pastor, "Do you think your preaching is better than Jesus?" "Of course not." "Do you think your church members are wiser than the disciples?" "No." "Then you will have to repeat truths as Jesus did." Jesus preached the same truths repeatedly. Over and again, he taught the disciples about his death and resurrection. He preached the message of the kingdom many times. Jesus knew that these truths were vital, so he preached the message as many times as necessary to reach his audience. Jesus' sermons were genuine. Jesus' preaching was genuine. His life matched his message. Jesus did not simply preach about godly living, he lived a godly life. No one could point to a contradiction between Jesus' message and his life. Jesus lived what he preached. Imagine that you want to learn to drive a car. You find two teachers who offer driving lessons. One teacher has never driven a car, but has read many books about driving. The other teacher has a record as a safe driver for many years. Which teacher would you choose? Now imagine that you want to learn to live the Christian life. You find two pastors. One pastor lives a sinful life, but he preaches good sermons. The other pastor lives in a way that shows his close relationship with God. Which pastor will you choose? Our preaching must be genuine. We must live the life we preach. Many preachers have found that it is possible to fake integrity for a while. People may be deceived by a preacher who preaches honesty while stealing money from the offering. They may be misled by a preacher who preaches morality while he is committing adultery. They may be fooled by a pastor who preaches love while beating his wife. But eventually, the truth will come out. An empty heart will result in a ministry that is empty of spiritual power. God works through us when we allow him to work in us. Never allow the glamour of preaching to hide a sinful life. Effective preaching starts with a heart that knows God. Application. The pastor as shepherd. Before continuing the lesson, read Mark 6, 30-34. One of the best images of a pastor is the shepherd. Jesus saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. Jesus looked at a crowd of people and saw sheep who needed a shepherd. Activity. Try to imagine who would have been in the crowd of 5,000 in Mark 6. Make a list. Does your list include tax collectors who cheated the people? They were there. It would be easy to shout condemnation at these dishonest publicans, but Jesus saw lost sheep to be rescued. Does your list include judgmental Pharisees who were hoping to catch Jesus in a trap? They were there. It would be easy for Jesus to embarrass them in front of the crowd, but Jesus saw stubborn sheep who needed the right path. Does your list include an unfaithful husband whose heart condemned him for his adultery? He was there. Jesus saw a fallen sheep who needed correction and then healing. Does your list include teenagers who were rebelling against home and had run away from school to join the anonymous crowd? They were there. Jesus saw wandering sheep who needed to be brought back to the right path before they strayed further. Whom do you see when you preach? Do you see only the flaws of your congregation? Or do you see the deep needs of your sheep? Do you see only an angry board member? Or do you see a hurting sheep who hurts others? Do you see only a backslider? Or do you see a sheep who is suffering because of sin? Jesus saw needy sheep. Before continuing the lesson, read John 10, 1-18. As pastors, we are called to be shepherds. How does a shepherd serve the sheep? John 10 provides a model. A shepherd leads the sheep. If you watch a shepherd, you will not see him with a club driving the sheep. Instead, a shepherd leads the sheep in the right direction. Jesus said, "The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice." John 10, 3-4. As we read the Gospels, there are many times when we might expect Jesus to hit Peter, John, or Thomas with a club. Repeatedly, they get into trouble. But instead of hitting them, Jesus uses a shepherd's staff to pick up these weak, struggling disciples and set them on the right path. As a shepherd, do you lead the sheep God has placed in your church, or do you drive them? Are you a shepherd leading the sheep, or a manager ordering the sheep to obey? A shepherd cares for the sheep. Do you sometimes think, "I would like a job that goes from 9 a.m. to 5 p.m., with weekends off and no phone calls after 5 p.m.? That sometimes sounds wonderful. But that is not the life of a shepherd. The shepherd cares for the sheep when they need help, not just during office hours. A shepherd cannot say to an injured lamb, "Stay there until 9 tomorrow when I come on duty." The shepherd goes out into the night to rescue the lamb. In the same way, the pastor cares for his sheep when they need help. Caring for spiritual sheep is more than preaching. It involves preaching, but it also includes counseling, visiting, listening, praying, and sometimes just sitting with a hurting lamb. Yes, pastors, you must care for yourself. You cannot be an effective shepherd if you exhaust yourself physically, emotionally, and spiritually. Jesus took time alone, and you must take time alone. But there were other times when Jesus knew that he must sacrifice his comfort to care for the sheep. This balance of ministry and rest can be difficult. As a wise pastor shepherd, you must be sensitive to the Holy Spirit's guidance and wise counsel from those around you. Listen to the voice of the Spirit when he says, "It is time to withdraw for rest and renewal." Listen to the voice of your wife or colleague who says, "You need some time away." Return from times of renewal with a new passion to care for the sheep God has entrusted to you. A shepherd protects the sheep. Jesus contrasted a hired man who runs at the sight of danger with the good shepherd who protects the sheep even at the risk of his life. The hired man cares nothing for the sheep, but the shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. John 10, 13 and 15. Even in his last hours, Jesus cared for the disciples. At the Last Supper, he prepared them for the trial they would soon face. In the garden, he continued to teach Peter, James and John. On the cross, he placed Mary in the care of John. To the end, the good shepherd was caring for his sheep. Paul commissioned the elders of the Ephesian church to serve as shepherds. They were to care for the flock that had been purchased with the very blood of Jesus. In the next verse, Paul warned about fierce wolves that would attack the flock. The shepherds were responsible to protect the flock, Acts 20, 28-31. As a pastor shepherd, do you protect the sheep God has placed in your church? Do you protect them from doctrinal error, from attacks on their marriage and family, and from other spiritual attacks? Are you a shepherd or a hired man? Before you preach next Sunday, ask God to show you the needs of your sheep. Ask Him to show you the broken hearts in your flock. As you preach, see sheep who are harassed and helpless and who need the love of a godly shepherd. A closer look, woe. Before continuing the lesson, read Matthew 23, 1-39. Jesus used the phrase, "Woe to you," when speaking to the cities that rejected him, Matthew 11:21, to the Pharisees and scribes who misled the people, Matthew 23:13-29, and about Judas who would betray him, Mark 14:21. We sometimes read these woes with a voice of anger that forgets Jesus' love, even to those who rejected him. There is judgment in the word woe, but there is also sorrow. Woe includes both judgment and sorrow and pity for the one who is judged. It expresses Jesus' sadness over those who fail to recognize the true misery of their condition. Source: Martin H. Manser, Dictionary of Bible Themes. London, Martin Manser, 2009. See also Joel B. Green and Scott McKnight, Dictionary of Jesus and the Gospels. Westmont, Illinois, InterVarsity Press, 1992. Woe expresses deep sorrow as well as warning. Jesus concluded his announcement of judgment on the religious leaders by weeping over the fate of the city he loved. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. Jesus wept over the fate of the city that would soon crucify him, Matthew 23:37, and Luke 19:41. This should be our model for preaching judgment. Our preaching must include warnings against sin and the message of judgment on those who refuse to repent. But our message must show our sorrow over sin, not anger at the sinner. A rebellious teenager went home after a sermon on hell. His father asked, "Son, what did you think of the sermon?" He answered, "I didn't like it. It made me angry." The next week, the son heard another preacher preach on hell. His father again asked, "What did you think of the sermon?" The son responded, "I must serve Jesus. I never want to go to that awful place." The father was surprised. "Last week, a sermon on hell made you angry. This week, a sermon on hell made you repent. What is different?" The boy said, "This preacher wept when he warned me about hell." Do you weep when you preach judgment? Do you weep as you prepare a sermon on hell? Are you a shepherd who loves the sheep even when you must warn of judgment? Conclusion: the role of the Holy Spirit in preaching. As preachers, we must rely on the power of the Holy Spirit to bring conviction to our listeners. If we use human techniques alone to generate emotional appeals, we may see quick results, but spiritual results will be lacking. The Holy Spirit alone can bring lasting change in our listeners. Before continuing the lesson, read 1 Corinthians 2:1-16. Paul understood that spiritual change occurs only through the power of the Holy Spirit. After he left Athens, where he had debated with the philosophers at the Areopagus, he came to Corinth, Acts chapter 17, verse 16, to chapter 18, verse 1. In Corinth, he determined to use no lofty speech or wisdom, but to preach nothing except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He preached, "In demonstration of the Spirit and of power," 1 Corinthians 2:1-5. Paul knew that the Spirit interprets spiritual truths to those who are spiritual, 1 Corinthians 2:13. Paul valued education. He was a great scholar. He understood effective public speaking. He had studied the great Greek orators. He knew how to build a logical argument. Romans is a masterpiece of logical structure. But above all, Paul valued the power of the Holy Spirit. He knew that true conviction comes only through the work of the Spirit. Paul reminded the Corinthians that we have this treasure in jars of clay, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us, 2 Corinthians 4:7. The container is not the treasure. We as ministry leaders are broken pots made of clay, but we have the wonderful privilege of carrying the treasure, the gospel, to those we serve. This is a powerful warning to ministry leaders. It is easy to focus on the jar instead of the treasure held in the jar. We can give more attention to our presentation than to the message. We can give more attention to the jar than to the treasure. Paul reminds us that God purposely uses clay jars to show that the power belongs to God and not to us. We must not get in the way of God's power. We must not take the glory that belongs to Him alone. We must preach in the power of the Spirit.